Thank you, Jennifer, and thank you to Brother David and the praise team. Let's give the musicians all of them a hand. They did a wonderful job. Thank you all so much. Good morning. Given obedience to God, my Father, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and Savior of my life, to the president of this wonderful seminary, Dr. Paige Patterson, I want to thank him for the opportunity that he has given to me to stand in this place one more time. I thank God for the confidence and the trust that he has in me. I consider him not only a mentor, but a spiritual father in the ministry, and I thank God for him and for his friendship through the years and for the wonderful, superb job that he's doing at this seminary. Will you join me in giving your president a great hand for what he's doing? Amen. He is a great man of God, and he probably won't know it till he gets to heaven, all the lives that he has touched, and including mine, throughout the years that God has used him here on this earth. It is exciting to be here, looking across this crowd, seeing so many of you here. Y'all must get F if y'all don't come to chapel or something like that, something. I have been to several chapels in our seminary and preached at all of them, but I tell you, this crowd is the best I've ever been to. I thank God for you and for your support of these chapel services, and we praise the Lord for each and every one of you. My time is short, so please turn with me to Mark chapter 2 in the New Testament, where I'll be sharing at from the Word of God. Mark chapter 2. I want you to look at with me verses 1 through 5 of that chapter. God has given us, as believers, a commission, a mandate. He's given us an assignment to be lights in a dark world and salt in a low-sodium, saltless society. We need to do all that we can as you're trained at this seminary, as you're trained in the things of God and the Word of God, to use what God has given you to impact the lives of lost men, women, boys, and girls in our cities, our state, and our nation. And I want to talk about that just for a little while in Mark chapter 2. Look at with me verses 1 through 5 of that chapter. If you haven't, please say amen. Matter of fact, you can say amen all throughout the sermon. It don't bother me at all. I'm kind of used to it, if you know what I'm talking about. And again, Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise or heard that he was in the house. Immediately, when many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Father and our God, Master, we come this morning. As we come, we just want to thank you and praise you for safe travel to be here at this wonderful, wonderful seminary. Thank you for the invitation by Dr. Patterson. Thank you for his friendship and his encouragement through the years. Now, God, we pray your blessings upon these students, upon this faculty, upon the staff. God, thank you for the music that has gone forth. Now, God, we pray that you'll bless your word. As always, God, let me decrease as you increase. Hide me, God. Let them not see Fred, but God, let them see Christ. To the end that you may be glorified in everything that is said and everything is done, that the saints of God may be edified, that Satan may be horrified. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and for his sake. And again, let the people of God say amen. Amen. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that Jesus was in the house. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Just for a little while this morning, I want to preach from the subject, saving the lost at any cost. Saving the lost at any cost. My friend, you don't have to be a biblical scholar to realize and understand that we're living in the last days. We're living in some very perilous and some very troubling times. As I look across America, as I look across our cities and our states, as I look across our nation, we're in one crisis after another in America. The abortion crisis that's here in our nation, where millions of babies are being killed every year, we're living in a crisis. The homosexual crisis, this alternative lifestyle that Hollywood is trying to shove down the throats of America on our TV screens and in the movie theater, this alternative lifestyle. Since Ellen came out of the closet, the hinges of the door closet are now broke. Everybody is now coming out of the closet. We're living in a crisis in America. The crime crisis in our cities, particularly in the inner cities, where there's murders and robberies and rapes and stealing, drugs that are leading our young people to kill one another, kill parents and kill siblings, gangster rap and rock music by groups like Marilyn Manson and N.W.A. and Eminem with his crazy self, and all these other groups that's calling all kind of things that happen in the life of our young people to call them to rebel against authority, disrespect one another, and the violence and the anything goes at attitudes, the peer pressure crisis that we're facing in America, where youth are being pressured to get into habits and lifestyle that will produce long-lasting consequences in their lives. Things like gangs and drive-by shootings, teenage pregnancy, violence in our schools are common occurrences that are happening in the life of our young people. But not only in Southeastern, am I convinced that we're facing a crisis in America, a crisis in our state, a crisis in our cities because of the abortion crisis. Not only am I convinced that we're facing a crisis because of the homosexual crisis and the crime crisis and the peer pressure crisis, but I'm also, brothers and sisters, convinced that we're facing a crisis in America because of the family crisis, with mothers getting younger and younger and younger, with fathers walking out before the babies are even born. My friend, we're facing a crisis in America. And I submit to you today, my brothers and my sisters, whenever we as a nation are facing what we're facing, whenever we are dealing with what we're dealing with, you'll find a nation and cities and states and society in turmoil. You'll find us in chaos, and the church and you and I are right in the middle of all that's going on. However, I've come this morning all the way from the city of New Orleans, Louisiana, to let you know that there is a solution to the problem that we're facing. There is a solution to the things that we're dealing with. There is an answer, and the answer is people need the Lord. People need the Lord. My friend, cities need to know what a difference that Jesus can make in their life. Our nation, our cities, our states, our neighborhoods need to know the difference that Jesus can make in their life. Young people need to know that Jesus is the answer to whatever problem they may face in life. They need to know that Jesus is hope for the hopeless, that Jesus is joy in the midst of trouble, that Jesus is peace in the midst of confusion, that Jesus is love for the unlovable, that he's help for the helpless, that he's bread for the hungry, that he's water for the thirsty, that he's a friend for the friendless. And all my brothers and my sisters, I'm a witness that he'll change your walk. I'm a witness that he'll change your talk. I'm a witness he'll change your attitude. I'm a witness he'll change your values. I'm a witness he'll change your morals. Only Jesus can change the mind of an abortionist. Only Jesus can change the lifestyle of a homosexual. Only Jesus can change the desire of a drug addict. Only Jesus can change the crowd of a gang member. Only Jesus can put families back together again. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Somebody here today. Somebody here today needs to know what I'm talking about. Here knows what I'm talking about. Somebody in this chapel service, somebody in this seminary, somebody on this side, maybe somebody on this side, somebody behind me knows the difference that Jesus can make in a person's life. Somebody here knows that he's a deliverer. I saw that hand right there. Somebody know I saw that hand right there. Somebody know that he's a way maker. Somebody know that he's a heart fixer. Somebody here besides me knows that Jesus is a mind regulator. Dr. Patterson, I have no doubt in my mind. I am convinced that there's somebody in this place besides me who was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained with and sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Now safe, now safe, now safe. It was love that, can I jump up in here, Doc? It was love that when nothing else could help, God's love lifted me. Oh, my friend, I know that there's somebody beside me who understands that. See, I wasn't always preaching in the pulpit. I wasn't always traveling around the country. I wasn't always preaching in a convention. I haven't always been preaching at seminary chapels. Listen, my friend, I was an inner city youth kid. I was brought up, my mom and dad were divorced when I was 6 years old. Mom raised five kids, not to make ends meet, but kind of make ends kind of wave at one another. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about there. And so I pretty much raised myself, and I was too mean to live, not fit to die, going to hell and enjoying the ride. One of y'all might have been driving the bus. Let me see if he's in here. But then God did something in my life that God gave me another chance. He gave me another chance to serve him, another chance to work. That's why I love the song that says Amazing Grace. I love that song that says Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. See, for some of y'all, it was restraining grace. But for me, it was amazing grace. That's why I love him, because of what he's done in my life. My friend, it's time to save our families. It's time to save our cities. It's time to save our nation. It's time to bring the lost to Jesus Christ. It's time to bring the hurting to Jesus Christ. It's time to bring the sick to Jesus Christ. Not send them to Jesus. Not tell them to go to Jesus. But bring them to Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes, we've got to bring the lost to Jesus Christ. That's what the believers in our text did this morning. Professors, that was my introduction, by the way. I'm now getting into the text. These believers in our text believed in bringing this man to Jesus Christ.
that brought this one man to Jesus. Dr. Patterson, they had the attitude, by any means necessary, we're going to bring this man to Jesus. Right. Very quickly, in the time that I have remaining, not very much, but I'm going to try to do it real quickly. Four things I want to show you today in this text. Four characteristics I want you to see. Four attitudes that these men had in bringing this one man to Jesus Christ. Four qualities that each and every one of us must have if we're going to bring the lost to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Four things that you must do if we're going to save the lost in our cities, in our state, in our nation. First of all, notice, they cared for this man. They cared for this man. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, then they came to Jesus, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. They cared for this man. They took time out of their schedule, time out of their agenda, time out of all the things, brothers, that they had, and they brought this one man to Jesus Christ. They cared for this friend. They took time out of their schedule and brought this one man to Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, no doubt they had things to do. No doubt they had places to go. No doubt they had tests to take things to do. But they cared so much they took this man to Jesus Christ. My friend, what about you and what about me? Do we care for the lost in our community? Do we care for the lost in our neighborhood? Do we care for the lost in our city? My friend, people need to know that we care about them. Many lost people won't come if we invite them, but they'll come if we'll bring them. We've got to show them that we care. Listen, my friend, the lost needs to know that we care about their hurts. We care about their struggles. We care about their addictions. We care about their hang-ups. We care about their dysfunction. They need to know that we care about them. Somebody said it like this, Southeastern, the world doesn't care how much we know until they know how much we care. I like that. Society don't care how much we know. They're not impressed with our seminary. They're not impressed with our school. They're not impressed with our church building. They're not impressed with that. They don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. If we're going to bring the lost to Jesus Christ, we've got to care about them. Secondly, not only did they care about this man, but secondly, they were creative. Not only did they care, but secondly, they were creative. Look at verse 4. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So where the man was. And so they were creative. Picture the scene, if you will. Here's these four men bringing this one man to Christ. They try to get him through the front door, no room. Can't get him through. They go to the back door, back Patterson, still in the room. They go to the one side of the house, try to get him through the window. Other side, they can't get him through because there's people or crowds all around. And they could have left. They could have said, well, there's no room. He lost out this time. They could have said, well, we'll come back another time. But no, because they cared. They became creative. One of the guys in the group said, wait, God, before we leave, listen. Last summer in between jobs, I used to work for the Capernaum Roofing Company. Come on, work with me here. And man, I know if we get this brother up here on this roof, we can tear the roof back. It's not made of very tough. And we can get this man, we can lower him down. That guy said, man, you think we can do that? I said, I really? He said, you see right there in the chair, right there. I said, yeah, we can do it. So that's what they did. They got their brother to the top of the roof. They tore back the paper-like material and got this one man to Jesus Christ. Not only did they care, they were creative. Oh, my friend, if we're going to reach this new generation, if we're going to reach this young generation, we've got to be creative in bringing the lost to Jesus Christ. Our attitude should be whatever it takes. Listen, brothers and sisters, and listen well. The message does never change. The message should never change. The message should always be Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. Jesus Christ, lived a sinner's life. Jesus Christ, that died on Calvary for your sins and my sins. Jesus Christ, that rose again on Sunday morning with all power in his hand. And Jesus Christ, that's one day coming back for his church without a spot or a wrinkle. The message does never change. But if we want to reach this new generation, we've got to change some methods. Our methods must change. We've got to be creative in reaching the lost. Years ago, even lost people felt obligated to come to church, but not today. When I was growing up, it was a requirement. It was mandatory. It was something that was expected of everybody in the house. As I told you, my mom and dad were divorced when I was 6 years old. But one of mama's rules was, on Sunday morning, everybody's going to church. I don't care how late you stay out on Saturday night. I don't care what you do with your friends. Sunday morning, everybody goes to church. So I tell people all the time, my mom gave me my first drug problem. She drugged me to Sunday school and drugged me to Bible study and drugged me to church. Because we had to go. My mom gave us this under the roof. Boy, long you living under my roof, you're going to church on Sunday morning. But today we're dealing with a whole new generation. Church, what's for? Church, why? Church, who's going to be there? What's in it for me? Statistics have shown that 83% of young people today does not go to anybody's church. Oh, my friend, we've got to use creative methods to bring them to Jesus Christ. Listen, my friend, we've got to change our methods if we're going to reach this new generation. We cannot expect to reach this CD, DVD generation with 8-track ministry. Let me say it again for those of you who might be sleeping. We cannot expect to reach the CD, DVD, 8-track, generation with 8-track ministry. We cannot expect to reach this hip-hop, gangster rap, BET, MTV, The Box, football-wearing, earring-wearing, do-rag-wearing, baggy pants-wearing, tattoos everywhere on their body, Britney Spears, NSYNC, Katrina Aguilar, Backstreet Boys, Cisco, DMX, Juvenile, Mystical Generation with 8-track ministry. We've got to do some creative things to reach the lost. And we've got to do it today. We've got to be creative in our ministry. We've got to do some expected things. We've got to do some unusual things. Years ago, they didn't have no thing as a praise team. But we got to use praise team today to reach the Lord. They have no thing as alternative worship services and drama team. The only drama was when the preacher got up in the pulpit and started praying. That was drama. That was it. But we've got to use whatever we need to use today to reach this new generation. Dr. Patterson told you very briefly, I'm going to try to do it as quick as I can, about my burden when I started pastoring Franklin Avenue Baptist Church. We couldn't reach men. I was pastoring a group of 50 people in inner city New Orleans. I mean, there were men everywhere, but they wouldn't come to church. They were across the street at the basketball court. We had 2 crack houses across the street from the church. They were in the crack house. They were car wash down. They were in the neighborhood. We just couldn't get them to come to church. And so I said, Lord, I got to do something to get these men to church. And I thought about, guys don't like to come to church, but men love boxing. They love sporting events. And I thought about this pay-per-view was coming on TV, Sugar Ray Leonard and Thomas Hearns, pay-per-view fight, and I wanted to have it at my home. So I went and talked to my wife about it, because not only I want, it's her home also, but also, brothers, I'm henpecked. But how many brothers know it's all right to be henpecked if you got a good hand? I didn't see that. Tell her his hand didn't go up. That's all right, man. But I got a good hand, bro. So that made me henpecked and cluck, 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 cluck. I said, baby, I want to have this pay-per-view fight at home. And I said, and she said, fine, baby. So for the next month, I announced it for the pulpit of the church. Ladies, I've ordered a pay-per-view fight at my home. Invite your husbands, invite your sons, invite your granddads, invite your cousins, and invite your baby daddy. Now, some of the young people are going to get that. Some of the old ones are going to get that. I'll invite everybody you can. I want every man you know to come. The night of the fight, Dr. Patterson, I thought my neighbors were going to put me out. Men came from everywhere. But not only did they come from everywhere, they came with their loud music in their cars. I mean, they were rocking my neighbors. They were coming out of their car, beer can in one hand, wine cooler in the other hand, and guess where they were going? The preacher's house. My neighbors were looking outside, saying, I knew there was something about that Baptist preacher that was wrong. So needless to say, the next day I had to go out in the neighborhood and do some damage control to let them know what I was trying to do. But guess what, folks? They were sinners. I did not expect them to come to the door of my house with a King James Bible in one hand and a Broadman hymn in another hand. Why? Because sinners sin. Come on, take the cross. You ain't been saved all your life. Take the halo off. My wife, it was important that my wife was there, important that my kids were there. And we could not get 5 men to come to church. But that night of that fight, we had 45 men in the den of my home. 45 men. And man, every now and then, the fight would get started, and Sugar Ray would turn around, one of them would get a good hit, and one would say, hit that mother, oh, excuse me, Rabbi. Oh, Lord. I told my wife, baby, you better go upstairs. This ain't working out like I thought it was going to work out. But guess what? They were sinners. I didn't expect them to say, well, praise the Lord, Thomas Hearns, praise. No! Sinners sin. And I said, guys, listen, I'm the new pastor at Franklin Avenue Baptist Church. Your wife goes there. Your family goes there. Your kids go there. I want to reach men in this community. I want to reach men in this church. And to make a long story short, I can't tell you all about it, but God just started blessing our church with men. That following Sunday, 5 of those men was at church. Then they started bringing other men. Then they started bringing other men. Then they started bringing other men. And now, any given Sunday, you come to Franklin Avenue Baptist Church. 7 a.m. service, 10:15 and 12:15 service. I did say 7 a.m. in the morning. Did he say 7? Yeah, I did say 7 o'clock in the morning. 10:15, 12:15. Did he say 12? Yeah, I did say 12. Starts at 12:15. Not get to the restaurant at 12:15. But start at 12:15. And in any given those service, you can come anywhere from 30 to 35% of each service, each of the congregation are led by of men. And I tell pastors, oh, meet your men is a win-win situation. The neighborhood where I pastor, 51% of the homes are led by single parent women trying to raise boys and girls, two or three kids by themselves. Well, guess what? If they find out that on any given service on Sunday morning, anywhere from 30 to 35, some of y'all got it already, 30 to 35%, guess where they're going to church at on Sunday morning? They're going to Franklin Avenue Baptist Church. We have weddings every Saturday. Praise the Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Reaching men. Be creative in your ministry. Real quickly, my time is running. They care for this man. They were creative. Thirdly, they cooperated. They cooperated. Look at verse 4. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Notice they cooperated. Notice the word they is used four times in this one verse. They could not. They uncovered. They had broken. They let down. They cooperated to bring this one man to Jesus Christ. My brothers and my sisters, what a lesson the body of Christ needs to learn from these men. They all cooperated. They worked together. They were on mission for Jesus Christ. My friend, one of the ways that Satan has been able to defeat many of us in our ministries is because we're too busy fighting among ourselves and competing among ourselves. We've got to realize that we're all in this thing together. God needs every church of every size, of every race, of every color, and we've got to come together and bring the lost to Jesus Christ. We've got to cooperate as a team. We've got to cooperate as a unit. Let the lost see that we're all playing for the same team. Let the lost see we're playing for the same coach. Let the lost see that we're all for one and we're one for all. Let the lost see that we're all working together. God needs every churches who are baptizing over 500, as well as churches who are baptizing less than 10. God needs churches in the suburbs, as well as churches in the inner city. He needs white churches and Anglo churches. Well, that's the same thing. White churches and black churches up. All these terms sometimes get me confused, Doc. Hispanic churches and Asian churches. He needs all of our churches to come together and realize that we're all in this thing together. Let's work together. Let's cooperate to see these people brought to Jesus Christ. And then finally, if we're going to reach this lost generation, if we're going to reach this Generation X, if we're going to make a difference in our cities, our state, and our nation, not only must we care, not only must we be creative, not only must we cooperate, but the third thing that these men cared, they were committed. They were committed. They cared, they cooperated, they were creative, but fourthly, they were committed. Look at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, don't miss that. Don't read over that too quick. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." These men were committed. Brothers and sisters, notice whose faith Jesus honored in this text. Notice whose faith got Jesus' attention. As old Baptist preachers say, use your sanctified imagination. Jesus is preaching in this house. I mean, there's crowds and crowds of people everywhere. I mean, that they're in the front door. They're coming through the window. They're in the back. I mean, he can hardly move. All of a sudden, in the middle of his sermon, he starts seeing stuff falling from the roof. He said, "Wait a minute, what's going on here?" Then he sees a hole that gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Then he stopped the sermon and said, "What is going on here?" And then Jesus all of a sudden noticed four men struggling, four men straining, four men caring, four men who were creative, four men who cooperated, and brought this one man to Jesus Christ. The Bible said when Jesus saw that, Jesus said, look, y'all, check this out. Look at this. Get a camera. This is a Kodak moment. The Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, the four men who cared, the four men who were creative, the four men who cooperated, and the four men who, when Jesus saw their commitment, he looked and said, he looked at the paralytic man, the man laying in that bed, and said, "Son, because of their faith, your sins are forgiven you." What a commitment these men had. They knew this man was sick. They knew no one else could help him. that knew they had to get him to Jesus Christ. They could have used Sadiq and all kind of excuses. They could have said, let him get there the best way he can. They could have said, he's not like us. They could have said, there's too many people. They could have said, we'll come back next week. But no, they were persistent. They were determined. They were saying, whatever it takes. And they brought this man to Jesus Christ. Oh, my brothers and my sisters, I'm so glad they didn't use excuses. But because they cared, because they were creative, because they cooperated, and because they were committed, they got this one man to Jesus Christ at whatever means necessary. And because of their commitment, this man was forgiven. This man was set free. This man was made whole. And it's all because some concerned men, some concerned friends brought this one man to Jesus Christ. I've got to go to my seat. I've got to come to close. But my brothers and my sisters, what about you and what about me? There are people in our family we need to bring to Jesus Christ. There are people that we work with we need to bring. Their friends and acquaintances, their neighbors in our block, we need to bring them to Jesus Christ. Maybe of a different race, maybe of a different culture, maybe of a different background, but they need Jesus Christ too. And don't let them tell you that they're having it. Don't let them give you an excuse. They're going to tell you they need time, but compel them to come. They're going to tell you they're not ready, but compel them to come. They're going to tell you they still got some bad habits that they're trying to stop, but compel them to come. You tell them Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come. Abortionist, you can come. Homosexual, you can come. Drug addict, you can come. Confused teenager, you can come. Alcoholic, you can come. Gambler, you can come. The football player, the basketball player, the band member, the yuppies, and the buppies, you can come. Jesus will take you just as you are. But I'm so glad he won't let you stay that way, because he'll wash you up. He'll change you. For the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things will pass away. All things will become new. And don't just invite them. Tell them what the Lord has done in your life. Tell them your testimony. Tell them that you was once lost, but now you're found. You were once blind, but now you see. Tell them that one day you came to Jesus just as you are. You were weary, worn, and sad, but you found in him a resting place, and he has made you glad. Oh, my friend, tell them that God is no respecter of person, that they can be set free. They can be delivered. They can be made whole when they come to Jesus Christ. So come on, students, let's make the main thing the main thing. Come on, brothers and sisters, let's make the main thing the main thing. Come on, preachers, let's make the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is, we've got to save the lost at any cost. We've got to bring the lost to Jesus Christ. I've heard the joy bell sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. I'm going to tell it all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. To the utmost, Jesus saves. To the utmost, Jesus saves. He'll pick you up and turn you around. Somebody know what I'm talking about, say hallelujah. Somebody he changed, say hallelujah. Somebody he delivered, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus saves. Let's reach the lost at any cost. God bless you, and may God keep you.